Turn to the scriptures again, and we take our first reading from the book of Proverbs. It's well known now, Proverbs chapter 4, but we'll just confirm those scriptures again tonight. Proverbs 4 and verse number 23. And just at this juncture, I would personally like to thank the assembly here in Marion and all the dear believers for all your kindness and care. I felt very much at home among you, so I just want to express my thanks, and as well for other assemblies and some who have traveled to be with us and come faithfully and come to the meetings. We just express our thanks and trust that there's been some small blessing and benefit from the opening of the scriptures and the speaking forth of the word of God. Now, Proverbs, and in chapter 4 and verse number 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, chapter 23, Proverbs 23, just for the second reference. And again, well known, verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe or delight in my ways. Now let's go over to the New Testament, and our reading tonight will be from Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, and in chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And most of the chapter is well known. So let's just begin at verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now, look down. Verse 21 confirms that 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child. Verse 22, And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, verse number 25. Luke 2, verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Of course, He speaks to Mary, verse number 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 51 with me. And he went down with them, this is now as a boy of 12, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And the Lord bless to us the reading, the public reading of the sacred scriptures, and I trust give the gracious aid of the Holy Spirit. Now we have moved through, and as we have moved through the week, I would judge by now that everyone knows that we have accomplished, or at least tried to accomplish, at least with a broad brushstroke, some of the characters both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we looked at the man Moses, as we read from Acts chapter 7, the man that had something produced by the Lord in his heart. Then on Tuesday evening, we moved to Hannah, the lady that prayed in her heart. On Wednesday evening, it was Daniel, the man that purposed in his heart. Last night, we took a look at Ezra, one of our favorite Bible characters, and we saw that man, and he prepared his heart. And now we have come to Mary, and we have read that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. We also read at the end of the chapter that she kept these things, kept all these sayings in her heart. It's a slightly different word for keep there than the word that's used further up the chapter. It's worth a study just to look at the distinction between the two words. And yet we have come tonight, and just in the concluding night, I want to speak to you about this dear lady who pondered these things in her heart. Now we've established that it's heart work. And the younger ones among us, they have began, I trust, to understand that it's a very difficult thing just to sustain communion with the Lord and to make sure that you walk with God and to take time in the presence of God and to spend time before the Lord so that you cultivate your own relationship with the Lord. That's of primary importance. If you take nothing else out of this week of ministry, beloved saints tonight, if I could just encourage you once again, you cultivate that personal walk with the Lord and you take time with the Lord. Well, you say, it's okay for you. You're a preacher. I've had this said to me, by the way. I know you wouldn't say it to me here, but I was having ministry. I'll not mention where. Andrew knows. I was having ministry. It was Jackson. And in Jackson, I happened to mention, I was reading through the book of the Psalms. And I just happened to mention, as I was reading through the book of the Psalms, if you read 10 Psalms every day, you're almost through the whole book of the Psalms in 2 weeks. And a sister came to me after, a beloved sister, and she says, it's okay for you. She said, you're a preacher. She says, you got to try and look after kids and take care of kids and go through the day that a working mother has to do. You try and do that. Well, you know, I would say to everyone here, you cultivate in the time that you have available your walk with the Lord. And you younger ones, if I could give you a little bit of advice, you read in the morning. Take the time in the morning and you read from the scriptures. And you say, how much should I read? You read what you need. Whether it's a verse or whether it's a chapter, you read what you need. And if you can, write it down and take it to work with you, or take it to college or school or university. Take it with you. And as you're going through the day, you just bring out what you have read and ponder it. Ponder it in your heart. Now that's what we're going to consider as we're looking at Mary in Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel chapter 2. The first thing I want you to notice is that this is a remarkable woman. I'll come back to that in a moment and try to develop that. But it is a remarkable woman. There are two women in the Old Testament that bear the name Mary. You will likely remember one of them is the sister of Moses. Miriam is literally what is translated into the New Testament, the name Mary. There's another lady in the first book of Chronicles, and she receives the name as well. And those are the two ladies in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, I think there are six ladies. We were speaking yesterday, and some in the meeting will get the reference, some others won't. But someone was reminding me yesterday of a preacher, and he had a remarkable sermon on the five Marys of Scripture. Well, or the five Marys of the New Testament. I think he maybe missed one. I think there might be six Marys. If you check it yourself, you might find that there's six Marys in the New Testament. You're likely aware of Mary of Bethany. And you remember Mary Magdalene. There's two. And of course, we've read about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. You'll recall Acts chapter 12, and we have a lady there. She's Mary, the mother of Mark. And there's a lady that Paul refers to, Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, verse 6, he speaks about Mary, and he gives her high praise. So you can come through the New Testament, and if you want a personal study, just take a look at the six Marys of the New Testament. So we've established that there are six ladies in the New Testament, and their names are Mary. One of the things I should mention, and this is a bypath meadow, and you got to be careful with that. It was Mr. Robert McFeet. I remember listening to him one time, and he said that every man who ministers the Scriptures, he's allowed three occasions when he takes a diversion in his message. Well, I have to admit to you, you've listened very, I've got to admire, I'm not sure what I could say about it. But anyway, you've come with fervency and focus in the nights which are past, and you know by now that I take more than three bypass meadows. You know now, we've been taking little rabbit trails this way and that way, and there's been little bypass that we've been, but you see, when you're in Luke's Gospel, one of the things that's unique to Luke's Gospel is how he positions men and women. Invariably in Luke's Gospel, if Luke establishes a character that's a man, he almost generally gives you the balance of the character that's a female. For example, if you're moving through the Gospel, you know in these early chapters, he speaks about Zechariah. In comparison with Zechariah, there's Mary. And of course, you can move right through. You know, we've read about Simeon tonight. As soon as Luke introduces Simeon, he introduces Anna. And you come through all of the chapters, you'll be aware of chapter 4. In chapter 4, Luke introduces Elisha. And he says, Elisha, he went for the healing of the man Naaman. He's a man. And of course, then he introduces Elijah. And as soon as he does that, he introduces that man that goes to the widow woman in Zarephath. So you've got the balance again. And you come right through the Gospel. Chapter 7. I'll throw a few of these at you. And again, take time and study it. In chapter 7, you've got the healing of the centurion's servant. And in chapter 7, you'll remember there was that widow woman, her son, the widow of Nain, her son is raised from the dead. Chapter 8, you've got the healing of the demoniac. And of course, you've got the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. So what we notice is this, that Luke is giving us a perfect balance. He introduces a male. And as soon as he's introduced the male, he introduces a female. And you say, why are you introducing that? Well, you see, both are vital in the service of God. We can very quickly get out of balance. And of course, when we get out of balance, we say, oh, well, the men are necessary. You know the wonderful thing? So are our beloved sisters in the work of the Lord. And Luke is establishing, and of course the New Testament supports this, that male and female, there's an equality in salvation. You remember Paul establishes this in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 28. Paul says, there is neither bond or free. There is neither Jew or Gentile. There is neither male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And so there is an equality in salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now you and I know that God has given us different roles. That comes out in Luke's gospel. That comes out in the New Testament. God has given to the man that role that he has to. He takes public part in the assembly. And of course, God has given a role to the females in the assembly. And so there's perfect balance. God has established perfect balance in the Holy Scriptures. And here, of course, is this woman, Mary. And the balance is seen in Scripture again as she's introduced in the New Testament. Maybe I should mention another thing, and then I'll get to where I want to start. You will notice that she's introduced as a young woman. We're not told her exact age, and I won't guess it. I don't want to shock anyone here in the meeting. But I would judge now that she's quite a young woman when she's introduced in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. The last reference to Mary by name in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 1. Now you put the time difference together, say 30, 35, 37 years, until you come to Acts chapter 1. That would mean that Mary is a lady now, most likely in her 50s. And so we've got a young woman in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we've got an older woman. You know that I've been trying to be careful. We've mentioned that. I did say at the supper table, the one that always amazes me is when older sisters come. And they say to you, they say, would you like to guess my age? And at that point, I know, at that point, now they must be quite an age. And so I always take 10 years off it. And then you can always be safe. But anyway, so in the New Testament, she's introduced as a young woman. And of course, the last reference by name, we see her most likely in her 50s. And of course, we apply that because there are some younger sisters here in the meeting tonight. And there are some other dear sisters that are likely in their 40s. And there might even be some in their 50s here. And I would dare judge, there might even be some others, and they're a little bit older in the meeting here tonight. And so, there's a ministry for all. There's a ministry for the young ones. There's a ministry that will appeal to older ones as we consider this wonderful character, Mary, who kept these sayings, who pondered these things in her heart. Now, the first thing as we establish this rich character is this. We'll have to look at the choice of Mary. You know, there was a day in Mary's life, just as a young girl, there was an angel appeared to her. And of course, look, he has established now, there was an angel appeared to Zechariah. And you know what Luke is doing now? He is showing that when the angel appeared to Zechariah, that man, he was out of touch. And that man did not act on the principle of faith. And the angel appears to Mary, and the angel says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women." And you know that young girl responded in faith. Zechariah, the man that responded out of touch with God, and he's doubting things. This young woman, she responds. But you will notice that she is a virgin. Now, I'm not going to say anything that will put any of the beloved saints and make you ill at ease tonight. I want you to understand that. I personally don't believe that should be done from a public platform. Our language should be such that no one in an audience of the Lord's people is made to feel ill at ease. But here is a young woman, and she's pure in character. And she's a young woman, and there's temptation all around, and we've got to notice the choice of Mary, because she's going to introduce Christ. By the time she's finished, and by the time we get to the story of the angels appearing to the shepherds, you will know that Mary has introduced the person of the Lord Jesus. And the one that God chooses to do this, she's a virgin. She's pure in her character. Will you say, how are you going to apply that to us? Well, we are living in a very defiling world. You and I know this. I've touched it a little bit on nights that are past. But we are living in a very defiling world. A world in which they take the things that God says are sacred. A world in which they take the things that God says are reserved for holy matrimony. And there's a young girl, and she's working with young men in the place of employment. And one of them invites her out. And of course she knows, if I go with that young man, it will mean I will lose my testimony morally. Will you say, have you any experience in this? Let me assure you now, I'm not speaking to you of something in which I haven't experience. I have been in a place of employment. And I, in a sense, I'm sorry to tell you. In another sense, I'm glad I can use my own experience to assure you that I have been in that place, and some have come to me. And they've just used the language which is common in this world. And it's put directly to you. And you know, in the fear of God, I had to make the choice that you will have to make. And I had to stand on the basis of Scripture. And I had to say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And here is a young woman, and she has been chosen to introduce the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to develop the introduction of Christ a little bit later. But you and I know why we're here, don't you, beloved saints? We have been placed here to introduce Christ to this world. In fact, I was having meetings. It was in Iowa. To preserve the innocent, I'll not tell you where it was, I'll not tell you when it was, and I'll not tell you who it was, but you most likely guess anyway. But I was having meetings in Iowa, and at the end of one meeting, there was a dear girl came, 13 years of age, and she brought a school friend that night with her. And they're sitting, listening, and on the way out, that school friend spoke to the person I was preaching with and myself, and she said, can I talk to you, man? And we pulled up four chairs. Everyone else went home. We pulled up four chairs, and we're sitting around. And the person that I was speaking with, he said to her, well, he said, just introduce yourself. So she did that. And then he said this. He said, tell me, have you ever sat in a meeting like this ever before? She said, you know, never a meeting quite like this. Well, he said, have you ever heard the gospel before? You know what that 13-year-old girl said? She said, yes, I hear it most every day. You know what my friend said? He said, who do you hear it from? And she pointed across. I'll be honest, brethren and sisters. I had tears. I had to hold it back. I looked across at a 13-year-old girl, and her school friend pointed at her and called her by her name. Do you know what she said? She tells me about the Savior almost every day. You know, brethren and sisters, here's a young woman, and she's pure in her moral character, and she's to introduce the Lord Jesus. And by the time it's all over, there will be shepherds coming. And by the time it's finished, there will be wise men in Matthew's gospel, and they're coming 800 or 900 miles to see the Christ child. And the reason for it is this: there was a young woman was faithful, and she introduced the Lord Jesus. Now, what about our introduction of the Savior? What about the fact that we have been placed here to introduce Christ? Well, I got to leave the choice of Mary. The next thing I was considering is this: in the rich character that's before us, I want you to notice not only the choice of Mary, but the cares of Mary. Mind you, there were trials that came into the life of Mary. The first trial was this: she was married to a man, and they were both poor. You know, at the beginning of the life of Christ, there's a Joseph. And of course, you folks here, I'm committing the sin again, I know, okay. But you do know that at the end of the life of Christ, there's another Joseph. The Joseph at the birth of Christ, he was a poor man. The Joseph who's there at the death of Christ, he is a rich man. And here is this dear woman, and she's married to Joseph. And she's introducing Christ, but there's cares that come into her life because she knows that there's things that they're going to have to face because they are poor people. And you know, they're going to have to go down into Egypt. They're going to go to Africa. They're going to take the Lord Jesus down into Africa. You say, how did they ever afford that? Well, you know, God took care of his son. And you know what God did? God sent those wise men from the east. Why did the Lord send those men along? Oh, you say, that's so we get little sermons about worship. Really? You say, we use it on a Lord's Day morning. And we say, they opened their treasures, and they presented gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Maybe I should stop there. You know, one of the things I love on a Lord's Day morning is to hear men opening their treasures. I just love it. I'll let you into a secret. I love to hear young men. And they're just not too long saved.
And they're just not too sure of themselves. And they get on their feet and they give God thanks for his son. You know, you younger brethren, you keep at that. The Lord values that. But there is something else I love. I love to hear men that, oh, they've been doing it for quite a few years. And they know all about it now. And they can present a bullock. And they can open these treasures. And when they're presenting it, they are presenting gold. And they're presenting gifts of frankincense. And they're presenting gifts of myrrh. You know, sometimes I don't do this, but I almost feel like opening my eyes and looking at the brother that's worshiping the Lord. You know, folks, there's just nothing quite like it. But you say, what are you driving at here? You know why the Lord sent those men along? So that his son would be richly provided for. As Mary and Joseph went down into Egypt, and it's not the only time in the Lord's life this happened, God superintended the birth of Christ. And God superintended the life of Christ. You will remember just after when Satan comes to him in the wilderness and says, command these stones that they be made bread. And the Lord answers, man shall not live by bread alone. You know that God richly provided for his son after that. And angels came and ministered unto him. You know that God provided in the life of Christ a fish. And he says to Peter, the Lord said to Peter, he says, you go and you put that line in. And you say, he says, you take the first fish that comes up. And he says, there will be that stater in its mouth. It will be for thee and for me. And God provided for his son. You know that when the time came, there was that little animal, the colt, the foal of the donkey, and it was ready for the Lord Jesus. You know, just at the end of his life, there was an upper room that God saw was provided for Christ. And you know, just at the very end, there was a garden tomb. And they took down that precious body. Gently they take him down. Unfix his hands, his feet. Remove from his brow the thorny crown. Bring forth the winding sheet. Spices most sweet they choose. Incense they bring in myrrh. They wind him with these and with linen clothes. They gave him a sepulcher. You know, brethren and sisters, they gave him the burial of a king in a borrowed tomb. And God provided for him. But here at the birth, there's these men come and Mary has cares. Am I speaking to anyone in this meeting tonight? And you have some of these cares? And just with employment, and there's some difficulties in life, and you're just not sure where to turn. You know, here's Mary at the beginning, just as she's introduced Christ, and there are cares. The cares of a poor home. Of course, you know, she bore reproach for Christ. I can't stay with this one, because I have a few points I would like to get to before I get pondering in her heart. She bore reproach for Christ. Now, you know that you will bear reproach for the Lord Jesus. There came a day when they said to the Savior in John 8, I'll apply it. I think the interpretation might be different. Now, I don't think I got time to wait tonight. We're going to Mount Sterling. But maybe sometime if you and I get together again, you could give me the interpretation of John 8. Remember they said to the Lord Jesus, we be not born of fornication. Mind you, he bore reproach. The whole way through his life, and here's a woman that was associated with Christ, and she bore reproach. And so we've got the choice of Mary and the cares of Mary. We could stay with that, but I got to leave it. I want you to think with me of the convictions of Mary. And now in John's Gospel chapter 2, and in John's Gospel chapter 2, they're at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And of course, they run out of wine. And Mary, she comes and she says to the Savior, they have no wine. And he says, woman, what is that to do with me? Mine hour is not yet come. And of course she goes to the servants and she says to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. You know, if I could give you folks any advice, I wouldn't dare to give older ones advice. But you see, you younger ones that are here tonight, if I could give you any advice, and if there's any take-home product from this meeting and from this week of meetings, whatsoever the Savior says, whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. Whatever you find in this book, if there's a principle and you discover it from the book of God, you do it. If there's a pattern that God establishes, listen, you do it. If there's something you know, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord commands. Listen, folks, in God's name, you know the secret of true happiness and the secret of true joy? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And we've got Mary's conviction. I want to speak for a moment of Mary's circumstances. And so we've moved from her choice, the choice of Mary, the cares of Mary, the convictions of Mary, whatsoever he saith, do it. But I want to speak now on the circumstances of Mary. You know, there came a day when she's standing by the cross. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And you know, as she's standing by the cross of Jesus, that lovely man looked down, and he looked at his mother, and he looked at the Apostle John, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to that dear beloved man, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own. And you say, what are you driving at here? You know, this is the God that still takes care of the widow. She was left alone. Joseph was gone at this stage. And here she is, standing by the cross of Jesus. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You know what Psalm 68 says? In Psalm 68 we read that he's the God who's a father of the fatherless. And he's the God who is the judge. He will step in and he will take care. He will take care of the widow. And here she is. Maybe I'm speaking to a beloved sister tonight. And you're in your widowhood. It's a very real thing. My mother-in-law lost her husband just a year ago. And you know, I don't often tell this. I certainly don't tell it when my wife is there. One of the things that struck me was this. They just turned that little machine off. It was very peaceful. I have to admit to you, it was very peaceful, beloved. But I looked, and I saw a daughter on one side, and she was cradling her father with an arm around his shoulder, kissing his forehead. There was a dear lady on the other side, and I looked and I knew. Now, everything has changed, but he's still the God that is the God of the widow. And here is Mary in her circumstances. And even at the last, the Savior and the Lord, he's taking care of Mary. I was going to speak not only of her circumstances, but I wanted to think of her company. Maybe I'll leave this one. Her company. The last time that Mary is mentioned, she's with the assembly. Well, you say, Meekin, the assembly hadn't been formed. Who said that? Good. I know. If you thought that and said that, good for you. Because Acts chapter 1, the first assembly hasn't been formed yet. It will be formed in Acts chapter 2. But the nucleus of that first assembly, you read Acts chapter 1, and it says those men came back. They came back from the Mount of Olives. And it says they went up into the other room, and it names the 11 men. And then it says this. It says they were there with the disciples. They were there with the women. And it says, they were there with Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And you know, in her company, she was with the nucleus of the first assembly. You know, fellow saints, let me tell you, it's just a joy to be part of an assembly. You say, what? I want to repeat that now. You younger ones, if you're in assembly fellowship, you should bow and thank God. It's just a joy to be part of a place that where God has placed his name, gathered out and gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have moved through very quickly. The choice of Mary, the cares of Mary, the circumstances of Mary, and we've moved right through the company of Mary. I want to consider now the contemplation of Mary. And I was going to speak on four things. We'll see how the time goes, but I want to speak, first of all, the contemplation of Mary. You know, it was a remarkable day. These shepherds are in the field, and they're looking after their flocks by night. And suddenly, an angel appears. Sometimes I think we lose the pathos of this. An angel appears, and the angel says unto the shepherds, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He says, "Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you know what Luke records in his gospel? "Suddenly there was with the one angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts." You know, brethren and sisters, this is bypath again, but it's worth repeating. You see, when he came the first time, it was one angel and it was a multitude of the heavenly host. Do you know what the book of Hebrews says? Hebrews chapter 1. It says, when God bringeth the first begotten into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." You see, when he comes the next time, it will be with all the angels of glory. They will accompany his train. They will witness and watch the majesty of Christ when he comes in power, when he comes in glory, when he comes to set up his kingdom. There's going to be a tremendous... I'm getting ahead of myself, actually. Got to be honest with you. I'm almost at my second point before... Well, 1A, 1B, 1... whatever. Whatever point I'm at now. But the second point of this pondering, the contemplation of Christ. Will you say, what is your first point? I want you to notice with me, these shepherds, it was the preaching of hope. They leave their flock and they move at the direction. They say, "We go and see this thing which has happened among us." And they come and they find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know what those shepherds did? First of all, I want you to consider with me the arrival of the Savior. You know, wasn't it? Brethren, did you ever get down on those knees? Thank God he ever came. I mean, it was a tremendous day when he came. There, wrapped in swaddling bands, the shepherds found him, whose word of power the heaven of heavens controlled. That helpless babe that Simeon held before him was acacia wood overlaid with gold. These things so vast made Mary's heart to ponder. The great Creator in a human frame, God manifest in flesh, we bow and wonder and marvel at the Savior he became. You know, brethren and sisters, there was a day when God intersected time. There was a day when the Savior arrived. Thank God he ever came. Thank God he ever came so he might die. Because that's the next thing I want to speak about. Not only the arrival of the Savior, but the answer for sin. And you say, what was the answer for sin? The shepherds heard it, and oh, they heard it clear. "Unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior." I haven't done this so far in this week, but maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're not saved tonight. Now, I realize I dare not go this line, because technically, I'm a gospel preacher at heart. Got to admit that to you. It was Mr. Albert McShane. They tell the story when he was dying. Someone spoke to him and they said, "What would you like on your headstone?" And they say that Mr. McShane requested Albert McShane, evangelist. Well, I think I could go with that as well. You know, just a gospel preacher. Ah, but listen, if you're not saved tonight, never forget, there's the answer for human sin. One sacrifice, a tremendous sacrifice. And the writer to the Hebrews says, this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Well, you say, the preaching of hope. Did you notice what these shepherds did? Listen to verse number 17. It says, when they had seen it, that's the child, the Lord Jesus in the manger, it said, they made known abroad the saying which was told them. I can almost see it, can't you? You can almost see the story. The shepherds come and they look at Mary. And the shepherds take a look at the legal father of the Lord Jesus, Joseph. And they take a look at a babe which is lying in a manger. And they start. And away they go. And they start to blaze it abroad. And they start to tell, he has come, the arrival of the Savior. And they tell the answer for sin. But I want to speak for a moment here on the activity of the shepherds. They start to tell it forth. Now, I do know I'm in Iowa tonight. I was thinking, actually, I sent an email the other day. You folks are richly blessed in this state. Our brother Joel, our brother Al from this assembly, you ever think of the labors that those men have put in? And those who predeceased them and others. And I also know there's some in this meeting tonight, and you're working with souls, whether it's in a prison or whether it's with children. Can I just encourage your hearts tonight? Beloved saints, whether it's in the gospel here, you keep at the gospel in Marion. Or whether it's in a prison ministry, or whether it's in a school, or whether it's with children, whatever it is, here are these shepherds, and they begin the preaching of hope, and they begin to blaze it abroad, and they begin to tell it forth. He has come, the answer for human sin, the arrival of the Savior, and the activity of the shepherds. The Savior has come. And Mary, she's watching all this. And as Mary is watching it, it says, she pondered. Must have just delighted her heart. She looks at these men that have come. She sees these men as they're going. She listens to what these men are testifying. And she's just taking some quiet time of reflective contemplation. And she says, and it says, she pondered all these things in her heart. The next one I want to touch very quickly is Simeon. And of course, now it's 8 days after they bring the Lord Jesus to be circumcised. And of course, 30-odd days after that, Mary is there to offer that purification offering for herself. And as they come into the temple, there's a man, and he's been waiting for this. Actually, you read the record, he's described as just. He's described as devout. He's described by Luke waiting for the consolation of Israel. And he was directed by the Spirit to go into the temple because he was told he wouldn't go home before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he comes into the temple and he sees the Lord Jesus. More than that, he takes him up in his arms. Do you know what I marvel at today? I was actually comparing Simeon with Anna. Now, you know the line that they normally tell us. They normally tell us that Simeon was an old man. But you read the text, it doesn't say that Simeon was an old man. It seems to indicate that Anna was an old woman. But you know the amazing thing? As soon as Simeon gets there, and it doesn't say he's old, he wants to leave. Huh. He says, my work and my service is done. Anna, by the other hand, she wants to go to work. She starts to testify, and she starts to preach to people. The other thing that I really appreciated was this. Normally, you and I know that it's ladies that would take children in their arms. In this instance, it was Simeon that took the Christ child in his arms. And as he looks down into the face of the Lord Jesus, listen to what he says. He says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And you say, with the shepherds, it was the preaching of hope. With Simeon, it's the prospect of home. You know, beloved saints, there's nothing like home. Now, I got a confession to make to you. I have lived royally this week. I've been teasing people. My wife puts up with it, you know. But you see, at Jim and Myrnis, they have taken care of me very carefully. And there's been days I've got a knock on the door and a cup of coffee's waiting. You know, it's always good. It was just when you needed that little perk up, there it was. But you know, I have to admit to you, it wasn't home. There's something about home. You know, there's a day coming when we'd all gather home. You know what the scriptures call it? You know that Peter speaks about it as an inheritance. Peter says it's an inheritance, incorruptible. It fadeth not away. And Peter says it's reserved in heaven for you. You know in John 14 the Savior says, it's a place prepared. You'll remember that Paul says, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, I'm in a place between two immovable things. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to abide, which is more needful for you. But the one that I love best of all is 2 Corinthians. Do you know what Paul says? Absent from the body, at home with the Lord Jesus. You know, beloved saints, it's going to be quite a day when he gathers us home. We'll all gather home in the morning on the banks of the bright Jasper Sea. We'll sing with the redeemed gone before us. What a gathering that will be. It's going to be quite something when he gathers us home. And here's Mary, and she's in the temple, and she looks at Simeon, and he's holding the babe in his arms. I can almost see the man looking up. I can almost hear him. Lord, let me depart in peace. According to thy word, it's not the preaching of hope, it's the prospect of home. And Mary, she must have taken a look, and she pondered. Do you ever ponder going home? You ever think about what it'll be like, beloved saints? Come on now, I'm staying longer with this one than maybe I should. But do you ever think about what it will be like? I mean the song's going to be tremendous. Once we step into that glory land, once we step onto that street of gold, oh, there's a song there. You know that there are saints there. One of the things I'm looking forward to is just those that have gone before. Stepping into heaven, taking a look around and seeing them. All that we have loved, those we've known most and best. And as we look around, there are saints there. But you know the thing that will make heaven heaven. It's not just that there's a song there. And it's not even that there are saints there. The thing that will make heaven heaven, there's a Savior there. And Mary, she pondered it in her heart. For you say, what about Anna? Well, with Anna, it's very different now. I did try to emphasize it. She coming in that hour, verse number 38. She coming in that hour, she gave thanks, likewise unto the Lord. And it says, she spake of him unto all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You say, what's she looking for? Well, with Anna, it's not the preaching of hope. And with Anna, it's not even the prospect of home. With Anna, it's the promise of the future. The promise of the hereafter. She knows there's going to be redemption in Jerusalem. She knows there's a king, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and he is going to rule, and he is going to reign. You know, beloved saints, tonight, never forget now, there's a king who is coming to reign. And there's a moment when he will step forth from the presence of God. You say, Meekin, you've already touched that. The moment of the rapture. No, no, beloved, I'm going way beyond the moment of the rapture. You know he's coming for us in rapture. And you know from the scriptures, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in rapture and in resurrection, we will be caught home to be forever with the Lord. But you also know he's going to set up a kingdom. At least 7 years after that, he's coming again. And according to Zechariah 13, Zechariah 14, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, it will cleave asunder, because the Savior is coming. And what a moment is going to be. And you can see Anna, she starts to testify abroad in Jerusalem. She starts to testify abroad, redemption in Jerusalem. Mind you, there's going to be tremendous changes. I'm sure you folks have studied some of the changes that will happen when that king comes. There's the creatorial change. You remember what it says? There'll be no famine in that day. Psalm number 72. You remember that psalm that David wrote for Solomon, that kingly psalm. You remember David says, there will be a handful of corn on the top of the mountains. Literally it translates, abundance of corn on the top of the mountains. You remember that Amos says, the plowman, it'll be so abundant. The harvest will be so great. The plowman, it will overtake the reaper. One of the things, I hardly have time to tell this, but one of the saddest things I ever saw in my life. I saw a photograph that was taken in Ethiopia. It was during one of those famines. And the photographer just arrived on the scene on time. And it showed a little boy. And he was so famine stricken, his belly was distended. And his eyes were fevered. And the flies were all over his body. And what really drove the photographer committed suicide, lived for 4 weeks, couldn't live with himself. There was a vulture standing right there beside that child. And it was just a few moments later that the child died. And the vulture claimed his carcass. You know, beloved saints, that will never happen when this king comes. Thank God there's going to be abundance. Creatorially, there's going to be tremendous changes. Isaiah says, he says, the wolf shall also lie down with the lamb. He says a young child shall lead them. Isaiah says, the desert, it shall flourish. It shall blossom as a rose. Isaiah says, instead of the thorn tree, there shall come up the myrtle tree. And he goes through, you know Isaiah 35 and some of those other chapters, great creatorial changes. There will be great topographical changes. There'll be universal changes, national changes. There'll be no wars. You know one of the reasons I'm preaching this tonight? Take a look around. What was it that was ratified today? $1.3 trillion, was it? $1.3 trillion. I mean, when you get to numbers like that, it's just hard to get your head around it, isn't it? Listen, beloved, there'll be no deficit in this day. When this king comes, there'll be no war. You know that on the United Nations building in New York, that text from Isaiah is placed on the wall. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not rise up any more against nation, and never will they learn war any more. Creatorial changes, geographical changes, national changes, universal changes. Ah, but listen, the best is this. There'll be a regal change because there's a king coming. Huh. There's a king who is coming to reign. You remember Psalm number 2. Listen to what God says. The nations, there's a tumult. If there ever was a tumult in the nations, it's this day. And they're turning this way. The political problems and the social problems and the economic problems and the military problems. Listen to what God says. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know, beloved saints, Jesus is coming to reign. And in that day, God will establish a kingdom. And Daniel 2 says this, it will be a kingdom that will never know an end. And Mary, she ponders it. I don't know about you, but one of the things that thrills me is this, to ponder and contemplate the coming kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus. I cannot tell how all the lands will worship. When at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can tell how great the jubilation when all the hearts of men with love are filled. But this I know, the skies will ring with rapture. And myriad, myriad human voices sing. And earth to heaven, and heaven to earth shall answer. At last the Savior. Savior of the world, he's king. Beloved saints, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. You say it can't get much better than that, can it? Ah, well, just let me give you one more. The preaching of hope, and the shepherds go out, and Mary takes a look. The preaching of hope. And she sees Simeon lift the child Jesus into his arms, and she listens. The promise of home. And she hears Anna. As Anna begins to speak, redemption in Jerusalem. There's a king that's coming. The prospect of the hereafter. You say, what about Mary? Ah, for Mary, she's just where you and I are. You see, we're not in the kingdom yet. We haven't reached it yet. We're not home yet. But you know where we are? It's just the presence of Christ in the heart. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And I can see her. Tell me, this is maybe badness. Who's the elect lady of 2 John? Huh? Anyway, forget that thought. But maybe you should ponder that in your own heart. Anyway, I really wonder. You think of Mary as she's with the saints. And John, he has taken her unto his own. I see the two of them sitting betimes. I often wonder what they talked about. Did he compare with her? Speak about the Savior? You know, beloved saints, there's nothing like being with a company of God's people just around a supper table. And they start to talk about the Lord Jesus. Nothing quite like it. Do you know what we have? The presence of Christ in our hearts. And we're able to ponder these things. Just as I conclude now, I hope that this has been a profitable week. Keep thy heart. Keep thy heart. It's going to be work now. It will be work for me. If there's one thing I've learned is this. You have a week of ministry like this, and then you go home. And invariably, as soon as you get home, you're tried on the ministry. That's the one thing I don't like. It will be work for me. It will be work for you. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And of course, Proverbs 23 says this, my son, give me thine heart. Oh, you remember Moses? It was produced in his heart. It touched his will. You recall Hannah. She prayed in her heart, touched her words. You remember Daniel. Daniel, he purposed in his heart. It touched his walk. You think about Ezra. Ezra, he prepared his heart. It touched his work. And of course, here's Mary, and she's pondering in her heart. It touched her worship. I hope, beloved saints, that it touches our worship. Give me thy heart. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee tonight. In the name of the Savior, we bow and we express our thanks. We thank thee again for these wonderful times that we can read from the Scriptures and feel our own hearts warmed and feel ourselves being drawn back to thee. Lord, we have to admit, frequently we get so cold. Frequently, Father, this world, it erodes the very thing that God is trying to create within us. Lord, we pray that as a result of thy word, as a result of the ministry given, that thou wilt feed us and keep us and sustain us so that we will gladly give thee our best and we will give thee our hearts. Lord, bless us then. Preserve those that will travel tonight. Remember the snow which is coming. We pray that thou wilt keep thy people safe. We do request this as we pray for a good conference in Mount Sterling. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing 168. Now I have found a friend, Jesus is mine. His love shall never end, Jesus is mine. Though earthly joys decrease, though human friendships cease, now I have lasting peace, Jesus is mine. Let's sing just verses 1 and verse number 3, and our meeting's over.